You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
I'm going to spend this week and next week in Colossians chapter 1. And then when that's finished, I hope to get back to my regular sermon series in the Gospel according to Matthew. But I want to spend some time over the next couple of weeks focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and simply focusing on who he is and what he has done for us. So we'll look at Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17 this morning, and we'll spend some time in this chapter over the next little while. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior, and after following the Lord for the good part of more than a couple of decades now, almost quarter century, he always cares for his people. And the simple call towards his people is to fix our eyes upon him. And I believe that. I've experienced that. And I've always found him faithful and have never, ever been disappointed by him and have never been let down by him. And I trust that's your testimony too. And today we're going to learn about him. We're going to learn about this good Savior. And we're in Colossians chapter 1. I'll read verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge our Christ, and we worship him in prayer, and we are aware that he is the forgiver of sins, and we find our holiness and our righteousness in him, as we are hidden in him, in the one who is our fortress, our strong tower, our refuge. And we trust him, the Good Shepherd. And we pray, Heavenly Father, knowing that this Lord Jesus, who has offered himself up to bear our sins within his own body, who was crucified in our behalf, we are aware, Father, that he has his eye upon us, that indeed the scriptures tell us that we as his people are the very apple of his eye, that he has set his affections wholly upon his church, his blood-bought people, and that even as he did shed his own blood for us, he is still working in our midst. He's working to bring about sanctification and the fruits of righteousness and holiness, peace and joy and love in our hearts and together. And so we pray it would be so. We pray that as he is exalted and as he is lifted up in our midst, that our hearts would be sanctified, that our hearts would be more holy, that our hearts would be more trusting, more full of faith in our Christ. We acknowledge that we are sinners and that without Christ we would surely perish. And so we pray that all of our transgressions would be washed away and removed from us. And Father, where there are transgressions that we have not acknowledged, we pray that you would bring them to light, that we might see and we might know, that you might lead us, Father, as we know that you will. We pray, Lord, that today as the word of God is preached, that your church would be strengthened and unified through the preaching of Christ as we are fed from the word of God, even as Christ has told us to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood. He is our sustenance. He is our spiritual food for our souls. And so we want to feast upon him this morning. We pray that this morning, as a result of what is heard and what is taught and proclaimed, that sinners would be saved. We pray for sinners to be saved in our midst today. Bless us with salvations, we ask. We pray, Father, that you would guide my words and my heart and my mind as I preach, that there would be an anointing of the preaching of the gospel,
that the proper applications would be made as I attempt to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that you would guide your congregation as the Word of God is preached, the proper applications would be received to the heart, and that your people would be sanctified. We depend upon you. We depend upon your Holy Spirit to work in us and to flow through us. Strengthen your church today in Christ's name. Amen.
So because we're doing three services, each with 30% capacity, so those are the measures we're working in this week, and we don't have children's ministry, I am going to be preaching shorter sermons. So you can anticipate that for the next little while. So that's where we are. And that probably puts a lot of mothers at ease. So if you're at home and you're wondering how you're going to manage the kids today, well, just know over the next few weeks as we work all of this out and try to get our children's ministry up and running, you can come to church. There's lots of places for you to walk around at the back of the church, and the sermons won't be as long as you are accustomed to. So we are in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And as we look at Colossians chapter 1, this beautiful passage about Jesus Christ, this Christological passage, we are going to learn, I'm going to teach you, proclaim among you, five truths about Jesus Christ. Five truths. And you say, what's the application of this? Well, the main application of this is we're learning who Jesus is, and we're focusing upon him, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith, and we need him, and we're desperately always in need of him, and it is good for us to focus our eyes of faith upon him. Five truths about Jesus Christ. Here's the first truth. He is the image of God. He is the image of God. Look what the text says. Verse 15 starts off right by proclaiming who Christ is. Pulls out of verses 13 and 14, which is talking about the redemption that we have. He's transferred us from darkness into light. And we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 15 starts this wonderful section telling us and proclaiming to us why it is and how it is that we can trust this wonderful Savior. And the first truth that we are told is he is proclaimed by this Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. This is what it says. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, this, of course, is tipping its hat to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it tells us that God made man in his own image. And the story of the Bible is a story of mankind being made in the image of God, and then mankind becoming corrupted and corrupting the image of God in him because of sin and blasphemy and rebellion. And so right from the fall of Adam to the birth of Jesus Christ, we have the image of God in man that is corrupted and even darkened by the sin and rebellion in man. But Christ is born, and now we have the full image of God again on display in Jesus Christ. This is man the way he was intended to live. He is the one who fully represents God. And if you have a picture of somebody, one of the things I've taught about before as we talk about the image of God is if you look at your currency, and you look at the back of your currency, you have an image of Her Majesty the Queen, right? And why is that? Well, because she is the queen of this country. And when we look at the currency, we see her image and are therefore reminded whose dominion this country is. It would be hers. Legally, it would be hers. That's what government property is called, crown land. It would be hers. And there, and when we talk about the image of God, what we're talking about is when
the animal kingdom, or when creation looks at the image of God, wherever the image of God is the dominion of God being extended. And Jesus Christ is the first one to have the perfect, untainted, undarkened, incorruptible image of God fully on display since the fall of Adam. He is the image of God. Is the image of God. He has dominion over all the earth, which we'll talk about in a moment. And is the image, he is God in this case. Adam was not God, but Christ most definitely is, as we will see shortly, but we most definitely see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. If you turn over real quickly, in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells. So Jesus Christ is God on display. Now, some people would like to know who God is. Maybe you're tuning in or you're here today and you don't know who God is. And you'd like to know who God is and what he is like. Well, if you'd like to know who God is, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. If you'd like to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you would like to know the tenderness of God towards repentant sinners and towards hurting people, look to Jesus Christ. Would you like to know the power of God over the elements? The sovereignty of God over the waves of the sea and the storms and over the great mountains? Look to Jesus Christ. Would you like to see the hatred of God towards sin and rebellion? Towards the violation of his law? Towards high-handed treason against his rule? Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. If you want to know who God is and what God is like, you have one person to fix your gaze upon. One. Christ. Christ. So many look into themselves to see if they can hear the voice of God. Or so many look out to the world to see if they can hear the voice of God. But if you want to know God, to know him personally, in all of his glory, you have one man to look upon, and this is Christ. He radiates God. He is God. And the wonderful thing about God, we notice here that God is invisible. God is spirit, does not have a body like man. He is invisible, we are told here. But the wonderful thing about God is that while he is invisible, he took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So the invisible God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ images the invisible God, what does the invisible God do? I think this is a wonderful truth of comfort for us. If Jesus Christ is the true image of the invisible God, the wonderful, I think one of the most wonderful things that we learn about God is that God is a God who comes to us. He is a God that wants to be with us. Why? Because the invisible God took on flesh so that he could be with us in person. This is a wonderful, glorious truth of Scripture. He is not a God that is simply removed from his people. But he is a God whose heart is, yes, he's full of anger towards sin. Yes, he's full of tenderness towards the broken and the humbled. Yes, his sovereignty extends over the waves of the sea. All of this is true. But if Christ took on flesh to be, so that the image of God could be seen among us, that tells us one very essential fact about God, and that is that God wants to be with his people. Loves to be with his people and in their company. So are you hurting? Are you lonely? Are you tired? This is a God who comes to visit you. to comfort the lonely, to give rest to the tired, and to heal the hurting. This is a God who took on flesh to be among us, and not just to comfort the hurting, be with the lonely, and give rest to the tired. Not just to do that, but that so he could identify with that. He himself experienced pain in the flesh, is the image of the invisible God. He himself experienced what it is to be tired and hungry, despised of men. This is Christ. Christ being the image of the invisible God tells us that when we look at him, we are looking at God, but it also tells us that God so loves us that he wants to come to us and be among us in the flesh in Christ and identify with us as a man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the first truth about Christ from this text. He is the image of the invisible God. That's our first truth. The second is this. He rightfully owns everything. He rightfully owns everything. Everything is his. Everything. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Now, some might read this and say, well, that means he was, you know, he's not deity. He was created. No, that's not what this means. This cannot mean that Christ is created, because as we shall see in verse 16, he created all things. So he is not created. He is not a creature. This does not mean that he was created when it says he's the firstborn of all creation. What does it mean? Well, in the ancient customs, the firstborn son was the heir of the family estate. The firstborn son would receive all of the family's property and wealth upon the death of his parents. And so the firstborn son understood that as a firstborn, all that his family had accumulated over time would be rightfully his. And as the firstborn of all creation, we understand that everything in creation is Christ's. So I'll give you a few Bible passages to demonstrate this. Psalm 89, verse 27 says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." The firstborn means he is the highest of the kings of the earth. He rules over all. Hebrews 1, verse 2, "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." The heir of all things. "Through whom also he created the world." The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, it's quite fun, perhaps, maybe, to tour homes that you can't afford or to eat at fancy restaurants every now and then, when you can. But when you come to Jesus, you're coming to one who owns it all. Every last bit of it. It's all his. So maybe you're stressed financially. You're wondering what tomorrow will bring. Well, tomorrow belongs to him already. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. You can take comfort in knowing that he has tomorrow is his, the next day is his, and the day after is his, and the next year is his, because it's all his. As the firstborn of all creation, he is rightfully entitled to be heir of the entire world, including time itself. And this should bring wonderful comfort to your souls. If this is the Savior you trust, and the Savior you love, this is the Savior that loves you. The image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. That would be my first point. He is the heir of all things. That would be my second truth that I'm sharing with you today. Here's the third. He created everything. Everything. Look at what it says. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. This proves, by the way, as I mentioned in the previous point, that Christ is not created, because all things were created by him. If he was created, it would say all things except Jesus were created by him. Okay, but it says all things were created by him. So he is not created. He has always existed. He took on flesh when he was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but he was not created. And this also demonstrates that Christ is God. All things were created by him. Well, who do we know from Scripture to be the creator? It's God himself. So this man that took on flesh, that hung on a cross and was crucified for your sins and experienced the sorrows that you experience, is himself God, the creator of all. The creator of all. The bright stars at night, the sunset, the great mountains and the flat prairies, the vast oceans are complex bodies in all of the animal kingdom that flies through the skies and lives in the forests and lives below the oceans. All of it was created by him. All of it. Look what it says. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. This simply speaks to the spiritual and material realities. The spiritual realities would be the angels and the heavenly beings, the demons themselves, and the material realities, that is which on earth, which we can see with our eyes. Visible and invisible, it tells us. In our world, there are always two different realities at play that play together as one reality. What we see and what we don't see. I can see you with my eyes, but there are spiritual forces at work in this room right now. There is always spiritual conflict going on. Now, in some sectors, in some places, in various churches, Christians spend too much time focusing on the invisible realities where they find demons under every rock. In our case, I don't think that is so. We might not spend enough time on this. We might spend too much time focusing on the material without seeing the spiritual. But we must understand that behind every material situation that we're faced with, there's a spiritual reality at play. Every material situation in the world, in the church, in your family is materializing because there is a spiritual reality at play. Everyone. And this brings great comfort, because the one who is going to win every single heavenly victory on the last day is the one who has created all those who are playing out these spiritual battles. He created the angels. He created the angels. There was a segment of angels and a group of angels that rebelled against God. They became demons and the devil himself. And the good angels and the bad angels have been duking it out ever since. But this is asserting Christ's supremacy over them all. Spiritual realities are at play behind the material. The course of history is affected by spiritual wars. And when people are led into sin, by the way, spiritual forces lead them there. They plant the temptation and they play on the mind and the emotions and the flesh to lead people into those places. When families break down due to sin, it's a spiritual forces at play. The advancement of the church or the retreat of the church, there's spiritual realities at play. Everything that plays out before us, every material reality that comes across the stage of this universe is a reflection of a spiritual reality behind the scenes. And this is an assertion that Jesus Christ has created it all. This is his stage. And these are his actors. And he has supremacy over every one of them because they're all created by him. It says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, this is speaking of spiritual powers in high places. And I think it's important to note that in the book of Daniel, Daniel insightfully points out and explains that spiritual dominions and powers prop up earthly powers. So behind every earthly power is a spiritual power, good or bad. Every power you're faced with in life, every authority you're under, will be a spiritual power that is, or it will be propped up by a spiritual power, one way or another. And then the text tells us this was all done through him. Through him. He did it. All by Christ. All by Christ. So I've shared with you that he is the image of God. I've explained to you that he rightfully owns everything. I've shared with you that he created everything. And here's my next truth I want you to know about Jesus Christ. Everything is created for him. It's his things. It's his stuff. It's one thing for him to be the creator. It's another thing to create for himself. Look at the text, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. So there's a purpose in this creation. Everything that you can set your eyes on and every spiritual reality that is at play, every one of them, no exceptions. Just as it was created by Christ, it was created for Christ. I've created some things for some people. Okay, I built a bedroom for my two oldest daughters in my last house. It was for them. My wife makes me food regularly. Okay? She creates that for me, for our family. Christ himself has created this entire universe for one person. Him. Him. That means all your stuff is his. That means all the world's resources are his. That means your mind, your body, your money. That means this church. All of it's his. For him. It is intended to serve him wholly. No exceptions. For him. And when we acknowledge, when everyone acknowledges together that all things were created for him, things fit together neatly. That's why we close with this final point. My fifth truth that I want to present to you today about Jesus Christ. I've shared with you that he is the image of God. He rightfully owns everything. He created everything. All things are created for him. Here's my final point. He holds everything together. Everything. Look at what it says. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When it says he's before all things, this simply means that he existed before creation. He is the first cause, if you will. He's the first principle of the world. Why does the Bible tell us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge? Because God is the first principle. If you don't have God, everything else crumbles, shatters. Everything in life and in the world must be built on the foundation of God. And when it's built on the foundation of God, it doesn't shatter, it remains strong. And when people recognize that he, in him, all things hold together, when people recognize the supremacy of Christ, there is peace, there is reconciliation, there is joy in your heart, in your family, among your friends, among your fellow believers. And when people rebel, there is chaos. The world is meant to live in tranquility under Jesus Christ. That's the way the world was designed. Under him. To achieve peace, or reconciliation, or love amongst people. All people. Every one of us. Need to ask, how best do I allow Christ to reign in my situation, in my circumstance that he's put us in? This is how families are reconciled. This is how marriages are reconciled. This is how societies are reconciled. The world was designed by Jesus Christ, and the only way towards peace or the shalom of God, the only way to it, the only way to it is to acknowledge and to submit to the one who is supreme over all and is the first principle. And any semblance of order, by the way, in our world is a direct result of a Christ who's holding it all together. It could be the cycle of the sun. It could be the consistency of the stars. It could be the repetition of the seasons. could be the reliability of the availability of oxygen to breathe, but it's Him. It's Him. He holds it all together. So thus, I've given you five truths about Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. He rightfully owns everything. He created everything. All things are created for Him, and He holds all things together. For the Christian, this should be a wonderful comfort to your heart, a wonderful source of joy, and a cause for praise and adulation of Jesus Christ as we close in song. And for the non-Christian, for the non-believer here who is listening to me, this is an invitation for you to come to Him and to know the One who is God in the flesh and came to put a chaotic world in order and settle down and bring peace to the people for whom He died.